Amen. Wonderful songs this morning. Turn with me to 1 Samuel 16 this morning. Continuing our study on some of the selected kings of Israel and hoping to get some life lessons from their examples and their lives. You know, as we live here in this fallen world, we're faced with the reality that things aren't the way they're supposed to be. Things can seem very chaotic and turmoil sort of abounds in this world. Things are upside down much of the time, crazy. There's a lot of stress. There's a lot of reasons to fear. And I think about as we see reports on the television of all the crazy stuff that happens in the Middle East all the time, just like is happening right now in Egypt. And I ponder those times and those thoughts, and those times can drive us to fear that our way of life could be changed or any of the things that people bring to light are happening. We'll talk more about that next week. What I'd like to have us think about this morning is what is going on in Israel in the passages of Scripture that we are in right now. Enemies all around. You have to hide your food so that someone doesn't come and steal it. Your friends and loved ones are being killed by powerful enemies that come into your country from every side. Life is full of stress. You don't know where to turn. Soon, as we'll see, your king and his sons are all killed by the enemy. Man, that would be a pretty stressful time to be alive, wouldn't it? Life is changing. What is going to happen to me? I don't know. We know the rest of the story. The great king, the sovereign God, is there orchestrating these events, using these events, and he's about ready to bring onto the scene the greatest king that Israel will ever know besides Christ, the greatest human king, and that he's going to usher in the greatest time of prosperity the nation would ever see. Can you see that in the midst of those problems? Of course not. Now, as a point that God is going to usher in prosperity, who knows? It doesn't matter. The point is, the king has a plan in this passage this morning, and the king has a plan right now. And in our lives, it's always going to come back to that. We're either going to do like King Saul did, and we're going to see that, and we're going to live by our emotions, and we're going to let that beat us around in life and drive us wherever it wants to drive us, or we're going to trust in the sovereign great king ruling in our lives, doing with us what he pleases to do. As we looked at last week, Saul was not such a good king. Started out well, and he ended up drifting and failing, and God had rejected him, as 1 Samuel 13:14 says. God said, "Now your kingdom shall be..." Samuel to Saul, it was God speaking to him. "Now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people. Because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." And we'll see that again today all through these passages on why God rejected Saul and why he chose David and how that relates to our lives. Saul had ultimately rejected God's good rule in his life. He had chosen not to obey God, not to follow God, not to live for and love the great king, but to serve himself. And so in this passage that we have today, God had sent Samuel to anoint David king. Let's go ahead and read 1 Samuel 16, 1-14. "Now the Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons.' And Samuel said, 'How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me.' But the Lord said, 'Take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name you.' So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. The elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. Man looks at the outside appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel and said, "Neither." And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And then Jesse made Shammah pass by and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And then Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all the young men here?" And then he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." And then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. Let's pray together once again. Lord God, we again praise and thank you for your goodness in providing these narrative accounts to us to help us know you more, to understand ourselves and our hearts and life, and God, so that we can live in a way that is pleasing to you. And our prayer today is, God, as these accounts are very engaging, that we would not just see them as simple, interesting stories, but God, as your word to us to help us to change and to please you. Lord God, open our hearts to see the wonderful things that you have communicated to us in your word about the lives of David and Saul and God, just the human condition. And so that, God, we can go forth from here, people ready to do your will, God, and knowing how to please you, and God, living a life that you have called us to. And that's our prayer, God, for this morning, that God, you would just open your word for us. Use your spirit among us. Make these passages personal to us as we look into them. In Jesus' name, amen. As we saw last week, Saul was rejected as king. And again, as God starts out, "Hey, Samuel, come on. When are you going to stop mourning for Saul? I've rejected him. It's time to get about the business." Saul was not such a good king. Now, that's we know that, but we're going to kind of look at and think about today what are the reasons, or what did God mean by rejecting Saul, and what did God see in David or want to see in each one of us that made David so pleasing in his sight? And really, isn't it interesting, these narrative passages, I just love them. I love the whole Bible, but these parts are so rich because there's this clear contrast and comparison going on here. There's this leading up comparison with Eli and then Samuel. And then there's this comparison with Saul and then David. And we can see the things that they do, the way that they think and act, and then the way that God responds to them, either negatively or positively, based on the account that we find here. The thing that God says that is significant in these passages to Samuel, it's all significant, but the thing that we're going to talk about today is God looks at the heart. Very, very important for us in life as we think about how to please God, what he expects of us, and even really how to change and grow. God looks at the inner person, the heart. It's not the blood pumping cardio vessel that's shooting oxygen up to your brain right now that he's talking about. He's talking about the inner you. It's who you are inside. It's your heart. It's really what makes you your person. It's your personhood, the way that you think and act, the things that are your desires, the things that drive you, the things that are going inside of you. God looks at the heart. God does not judge the way we do. In verse 7, he says, "Do not look at his appearance or stature or at his physical do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. You know, and you think about old Samuel. He comes on the scene and he walks in the house. God has sent him there to anoint the next king. And he sees this big, strapping guy. And he says, wow, that's him. Job done. Praise the Lord. And God says, no. You're looking at this from wrong perspective. Remember Saul? He was a big, strapping guy. It looked good. And everyone wanted him to be their king. But God doesn't look at that. King David, or David at this point, before he became king, he was the little guy. He was the kid out tending the sheep. Even his dad thought so little of him that he didn't even bring him up for the choosing, right? Hey, one of your sons is going to be king. All right, get all the boys together. Well, who's going to watch the sheep? Well, David, right? He's not the one. He's a little guy. Put him out there. He can do it while the men come in, and we'll find out which one of these guys is the king. David was a little guy. If we look at the outside, that's not the way God judges. God doesn't judge based on the outside appearance like people are so tendent to do. And Samuel, even in this account, was doing that. But God looked at the heart. Now, Saul's problem with God, Saul's problem in life was a problem with God. Saul's problem with God was not all about what he did. He said, wait a minute here. It's exactly about what he did, because God said, look at the things that you did. You shouldn't have done that. I told you not to. Well, that's true. That wasn't all of it. His problems, the things that he did, simply flowed out of his inner person. It was not right with God. He had heart problems. He had internal person problems. He had faith and trusting in the sovereign creator problems that flowed out in actions that showed us what was going on inside of him. And that's what this wonderful contrast in 1 Samuel is meant to help us understand. Saul had a lot of these problems that we saw. He didn't trust God, 1 Samuel 13:5-9. Let's go ahead and turn there. Let's read a few of these things. It'll help us understand what's going on here in Saul's heart. 1 Samuel 13:5-9. Now, let's just kind of pick this apart a little bit. Then the Philistines gathered together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand of the sea, which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and encamped at Michmash to the east of Beth-Aven. Now, did Saul have a problem in his life? Yeah, he had a big old Philistine problem, right? And so we're not saying that he didn't have any real problems. He's sitting there, he's staring down the barrel of this massive army, and there's nothing that he can do about it, right? I mean, it's a problem. He's got a real problem. So what do you do when you have a problem like that? That's a really good indicator of what's going on in your heart. Did you know that? And we can look at what Saul did here and really kind of figure that out. When the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed, the people hid in caves and thickets and rocks and holes and pits, so they all fled. Some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. Then he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, bring a burnt offering and a peace offering here to me. And he offered the burnt offering. He got tired of waiting. He got tired of waiting for Samuel to come and do the right thing and offer the offering the way God had said. Saul took matters into his own hands. And in his mind, this is what you're supposed to do. Look, we've got this huge problem. We've got all these things out there. So what are we going to do? I don't know. Somebody's got to make the offering. So I'll just do it. He took matters into his own hand, and he went directly against what God had said for his people to do. Only the priests were supposed to do that. It was only proper for Samuel to do that at that time. But Saul did it himself. He didn't trust God. And we could spend the rest of our time together just talking about that. We're not going to. But think about that. If you were to look at Saul in that moment, you would have said, there's a guy, you could have, hopefully you wouldn't, there's a guy that is trying to rely on the Lord. He's got this big army out there in front of him, and his desire is to put the offering out there to God. And so, Saul, are you trusting God? Yes, I'm trusting God. Can't you tell I'm trusting God? I'm making the offering. Man, we're easily self-deceived as people, aren't we? He was rebelling. Saul was a rebel. He wasn't trusting God. If he was trusting God, he would have said, all right, it's not proper for me to offer the offering. Samuel isn't here yet. God knows that. He knows what I want to do. I want to honor him by making this offering. He will send the proper person to make this offering at the proper time, and I'm going to trust him. Does it really matter? Could God save his people if Samuel didn't get there on time? Of course, right? Saul was trying to manipulate God. He was making the offering because you got to appease the gods just like the pagans do. But oh, it looked religious, didn't it? It looked sincere. It sounded like the right thing to do. But it was far from that. It was rebellion. And man, that really helps us with life to understand some of the things we say and do and think. We're so easily self-justified by our actions and we forget God has clearly spoken. Very often we do anyway. Saul, he didn't trust God. He was filled with pride. It's on 1 Samuel 15:12 where he set up that monument to himself. Again in 1 Samuel 15, verse 18 to 21, where he completely rejected what God had said and kept the best stuff and feared the people and did what he wanted to do, rejected what God had told him to do, spun his sin, just like we talked about last week, justified what he had done, and just completely blatantly rebelled against God. Why did Saul go down that path? Why did he do that? Doesn't seem very smart, does it? Because God ultimately rejected him. His life was miserable from that point on. Why would he do that? Because that's who Saul was. The things that came out in his life, not trusting in God, the things that in trying to manipulate his creator showed that his heart was not right. And that just flowed out. It was just who he was. It was natural for him to do that. He was just going about the business of being Saul. And those are the kind of things that flowed out of a heart that was not right with God. He was blind to his sin. He was blind to his own greed. He justified it. He blame shifted that the people made me do it. He did all those different kind of things that are so common for us to do. He went through the religious rituals and thought he was justified in that. He kind of obeyed God, didn't he? Well, I did wipe out everybody. We just kept those to offer to you, right? In 1 Samuel 15. So he kind of obeyed. He went about getting the job done when he should have waited and trusted God. All of that shows us that his heart was about serving himself and getting what he wanted and just came out naturally. Now we have this contrast on the other side where David is called a man after God's own heart. And God looks at David's inner person and sees the kind of heart that he wanted, that the kind of thing that he wanted his people to think and act and do and to come out of that kind of a heart. David, a man after God's own heart. He, as you know, just studying different things on David, he loved the Lord. He was the sweet psalmist of Israel. Especially at this time in his life, his life was oriented towards doing what God said and knowing God and enjoying God's presence. His life was a real expression of worship. So let's talk about the contrast here. Turn with me to 1 Samuel 17. We've got Saul on one hand shown as a man whose life was oriented towards serving himself, which came out in disobedience to God. David, whose heart was concerned about God, and we'll see that in this passage, which came out in another specific way. 1 Samuel 17 now, look what happens here. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle, okay? A problem. Right? Similar circumstance. Isn't that interesting? We have a problem. Saul has a problem. Here's how he responds. 1 Samuel 17, we have a problem. Here's how David responds. Very interesting. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle, and they were gathered at Succoth, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Succoth and Azekah in Ephes Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel on a mountain on the other side in a valley between them. A champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head and was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. Okay, so fearful times. The staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. You know, and people are probably looking at this guy and saying, look at this giant guy. I couldn't even pick up his spear. I sure don't want to get hit by it, right? Okay, so this is fearful times. This is something that, what do you do? It's that same situation. There's nothing we can do. What are we going to do? And then we find that the camp and all the people are doing the same thing. They're trembling in fear. Saul's back at the tent. He's bribing people. He's trying to send people out to take care of Goliath. And nobody wants to step up to the plate because they're all fearful. Now, David comes on the scene in verse 22. He came to bring food and supplies to the army, and David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper and ran to the army and came and greeted his brothers. Then he talked with them, and there was the champion of the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the army of the Philistines, and he spoke to them according to the same words. So now David comes on the scene, and Goliath's coming down every day to do this thing, to taunt them. And by the providence of God, David comes on the scene right at exactly the same time that he's doing this each day. So David hears him speak. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. And so the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches and will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel. And you can get people to do just about anything to get your taxes exempt, right? Except for fight Goliath. That's about the only thing. That's one of the few things that people will do. Okay, so David's there, and he hears this now for the first time. Everyone else is fearful. Everyone else is trembling. Everyone is fleeing. And what does David do? David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Wow. Who is this Philistine anyway? Yeah, he looks, he's big, but who is he? These are the armies of the living God. And just sort of an aside thing to our time here, what we're talking about the heart, but an aside thing is, really, who is this Philistine? You know, when I was in high school, I was a little guy. You may not know that, especially because I've grown a lot over the last 3 years. When I graduated from high school, I weighed 130 pounds. When I was a junior, I weighed 98 pounds. I was 5'7", 98 pounds when I was a junior. I was a beanpole and short. Everybody was huge to me in school. And the bullies, man, they were just, ugh. And I happened to, several years ago, got called by one of the bullies to go and work at his house. And I went over there, and I was like, that's you? You know, he came up to like hear on me. You know, I was like, you were a bully, really? You know, he never grew after that, evidently. You know, it's like, it's all about perspective, isn't it? You know, you're the bully. You're the bully, I remember. You're that great, big, mean guy. You know, you're half my size now. Isn't that interesting? David got that. Who is this giant? He's just a little guy. You guys forget who God is? This is just some uncircumcised Philistine. God is the great king. God is great. God is so much bigger. This guy's nothing. It's all about perspective. And David really got that. You can see that here early on in his response. And David's brothers got all angry with him. Oh, yeah, you're the big talking guy. You came down to see the men, didn't you, little boy? And look what David says in verse 29. What have I done now? Is there not a cause? I mean, can you not get David's passion there? Is there not a cause? Here comes these Philistines, and they're defying the armies of Israel. And this uncircumcised guy comes out, and he's blaspheming God, and he's running God's name through the mud. Come on, people. Isn't there a cause here? David's heart is overflowing at this time, isn't it? His passion for the Lord is coming out. Is there not a cause? He goes on. That was in 29. Then he turned from him towards another man and said the same thing. And this people answered him as the first ones did. How sad. Now, when the words of David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go out and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said, "You are not able to go against this Philistine." Wow. What a contrast. Here's David, the little shepherd boy. He's not even a military guy. And he hears the name of God getting raked through the mud, and he is filled with zeal for the Lord. With the righteous indignation, this person is defying the armies of the living God, and he's running God's name through the mud. Somebody needs to do something about it, and if none of you big men will, I'll go out there and get the job done, because it'll be God who does it through me. His heart was overflowing. He had a zeal for God's glory. What a contrast, what a comparison. Saul and the armies of Israel are showing how much they trust the living God. They're sitting back there trembling in their tents. Their view of God is about this high. Man, that guy is a giant. Did you see his spear? Man, nothing can be done here. This is a fearful time. Let's go hide in a cave. And little David, who God had looked into his heart, he comes on the scene and his relationship with the Lord shows. His God is the creator of the universe. His God is the all-powerful God that does whatever he wants to in this world. His God is the God that you place your trust in. His God is the deliverer. And that flows out in a passionate zeal to do God's will. What a contrast. And it's all about his heart. Jesus talked about that. Matthew 12:34. He says, first of all, to the Pharisees, "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance or overflow or the superabundance of things that just normally flow out of our hearts, the mouth speaks." In other words, our actions, the way that we say, the things that we do are just an indicator because they are flowing out of what is inside of us. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. But an evil man, out of the evil treasured up in his heart, brings forth evil. Natural. David was just being David. Saul was just being Saul, and David was just being David. Their relationship with the Lord was what the issue was there. Saul loved himself. He feared. Saul lived for himself, and his life was miserable. Saul lived the rest of his life hunting David down. Wasted all of his time, ended up dead because he tried everything he could to go against the will of God. He tried everything he could. I mean, he was an overachiever at rebellion. And David, contrasted, he loved the Lord. He turned to the Lord. He followed the Lord. Even in David's greatest failure in his life, when he did such terrible things near the end of his life, he repented. He realized when confronted what had happened to him. And in many ways, that makes him even more of a man after God's own heart. Because instead of staying in his sin and staying in his rebellion, and because it's hard to admit it and hard to change, he repented. He went back and he said, "God, forgive me. Forgive me for what I've done. Forgive me for where I've went." And his heart again flowed out. What a contrast. His zeal for the Lord came out, and that's why he was one of the greatest human kings of Israel. What comes out of your heart this morning? This is where the rubber hits the road for us. These guys give us a great illustration of our lives, don't they? What comes out of your heart? What do you find overflowing in your day, throughout your day? What do you find? Do you find this passionate zeal for the Lord? Do you find this patient, peaceful trust of God in difficult times? Or do you find yourself doing Saul-like things more often? You know, we're all trying to grow together. I'm sure we can identify, probably most of us can identify both at any given time in our lives. But what's the consistent manner of your life like? How can you grow in that? What would it look like to change? Let's look real quickly here at James 4 together. This gives us a little more insight into these issues. James 4, we'll go to 1 to 4. The whole part of James 4 really talks about this, but 1 to 4 will be enough. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Let's just stop there a second. Where do problems come from? Where do your interpersonal problems come from? It comes from your heart, doesn't it? Your interpersonal problems are just flowing out of a heart. And so let me just speak this morning. When you have problems with people, your problems are with God. You know that? The people in your life are not your biggest problem. Your problem is with God. And this passage goes on and tells us that. You can read on further than I'm going to. You'll find that. But let's just finish it out here. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. This whole thing is about your desires. I guess I am going to read it. Verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? These things that we do, living for ourselves, this attitude of our mind, these Saul-like characteristics make us God's enemy. That's not a good place to find yourself. Amen. Right? Amen. I don't want to be God's enemy. I want my heart to be the kind of heart that God can say, wow, that's a man, that's a heart is like mine. That's a man after my own heart. That is a lady, that is a woman or a young woman whose heart is the kind of heart that is honoring to me. Where do these problems come? They're an overflow of an idolatrous heart. Can we not see that in Saul, the son of Kish? Saul wanted what he wanted. He wanted his kingdom. He wanted his enemies out of the way. He wanted God to do what he wanted him to do. He wanted to set up an altar, an idol to himself. He wanted to do the offering if the proper people weren't there. He wanted everything to fall in place for him, and he was not willing to trust and rest in the sovereignty of God. David, he just wanted to do what God wanted him to do. And he was ready to go up and battle the giant as just a little guy. And what did God do? Man, God is faithful. Why are we surprised by that? God is faithful. He delivered them. So, what comes out of your heart? That's a good question for us to ask today. And I just encourage you to think about that. And as we interact in the next hour together, have some good time discussing those kinds of things. What do you normally see coming out of your heart? And ask a good brother or sister, if you're married, your husband or your wife, to kind of talk through those things today, even this afternoon or whatever, and say, here's some things that I see that are not flowing out of a heart that is desirous to please God. Saul's problems were inside, and they came out as rebellion. He disregarded what God had told him to do. David's heart was all about serving his God because he loved his God, and he wanted to please him. So your number one goal in life should be to please our great God. Let's pray together. Lord, we again thank you for these just amazing narrative portions of Scripture and how through your incredible wisdom you've laid them out in ways that are infinitely rich and deep to help us understand our lives. And Lord God, we know that your desire is for your people to turn to you in love and obey you. God, that our worship is loving obedience, God. And that's really the only right thing for us to do. And God, thank you for designing and authoring this life, this Christian life, as changing and growing. And that, God, we find ourselves in different places throughout our lifetimes, but God, you're gracious with us all along the way. So we just pray, God, for continued clarity into our hearts, continued growth, continued sharpening fellowship here in our body. And God, that you would be pleased to use us and continue to use us as vessels for your glory. And that is our desire, God. We want to make much of you in this world. We want your name to be exalted in our lives and not ran through the mud. And so, God, that is our prayer today. In Jesus' name, amen.